Please turn this evening to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 9, and we come this evening to the end of the book of Titus, to the end of our study in this book. And we've seen throughout the book of Titus the great theme of good works, that we are saved with a purpose by God, that God has saved us intentionally so that we might do good works. And we saw last week, we saw in verse 8 of Titus chapter 3, the need to maintain momentum in our good works and how easy it is in the world to be bogged down. We talked about physics and the fact that even though in physics sometimes we do problems in which we say there's no friction, there's no air resistance, and so therefore objects can just continue on, that that's not the way it is with our good works, but that we do encounter resistance and difficulty. But nevertheless, the good works are a mark of believers, and that needs to be constantly reaffirmed, that we need to constantly be careful in the good works that we've been called to because of our tendency to lose momentum. And so therefore, we're to be watchful, to be careful to maintain those good works. As we come to these last verses of the book of Titus this evening, we really come full circle in the book, and we find that these verses are a very good wrap-up, because once again, Paul hits on the theme of a warning about false teachers, about those in the church who would seek to discourage and bog us down in good works. But then also, he comes full circle and once again exhorting you as the people of Christ to maintain good works. And along with that, we'll see some final wrap-up thoughts, as we often find in the letters of Paul, just some practical, very earthy types of instructions that he has for Titus. And now God's Word, Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, before my freshman year at Purdue, I bought my very first computer. And I believe it was a 486, although I'm not 100% certain of that. And prior to going up to school at Purdue, my dad helped me set up that computer and made sure that things were running appropriately on that computer. And when I got to college and loaded up my computer, I found a file in my computer, a file of programs called Time Wasters. And within the Time Wasters file were all those games that computers come preloaded with. Minesweeper, Solitaire, different card games. There was a skiing game, I remember, a downhill skiing game, a golf game, and that sort of thing. And so my dad had helpfully labeled these programs as time wasters for me so that I might know where to invest my time. Well, if only all of life were that simple. If only all things in life that are time wasters were labeled as such, and then we might be able to avoid much heartache and much wasted time, quite literally. And that's really what this passage this evening starts out pointing to. And the concern that Paul has is that as the people of God, that you not allow all the unprofitable things in the world distract you from the profitable things in the world, from those good works that God has called you to. And so, people of God, don't let the unprofitable distract you from profitable good works that God has laid out for you. Now, as we think about the world, and we've talked extensively in the book of Titus about these good works, about the good for which God has saved us, we have talked about the fact that these good works go far beyond just spiritual, churchy duties, right? That they really extend to things, to every legitimate endeavor in the world. And so we could say, well, how many good works are there in the world that need to be done? And in answer to that, the answer is not infinity. It's not an infinite sum of good works that need to be done, because God alone is infinite, but it's awfully close to infinite, the number of good works that there are to do in the world. It's the whole work. I mean, to go back to the original creation mandate, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to take dominion over it. And our task of taking dominion over the world and the good that God has given us to do is far from done. There are so many things in the world that we don't know about, that we haven't learned, things that we haven't conquered and haven't done yet. And so therefore there is much good to do still. And so that's in the context of even before the fall, even in the garden, or that we can look at good and the good that we're called to in that context. Or in the New Testament context, we might think of the Lord's Prayer: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And none of us would argue that, well, we're almost there. We're just right on the brink of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, therefore, there's this need for the kingdom to expand. And once again, when people have looked at that idea of Thy kingdom come and limited it to only the church or only to churchy activities, it's led to a dualistic world and life view. However, even with the multitude of good works, even with the multitude of things that there are for us to be involved in that we are called to, it is easy for us to get distracted. And that is why Paul hits here on a couple of areas that are specifically important for Titus himself. Specifically are a potential distraction to the young pastor. And he starts off in verse 9 by telling Titus to avoid unprofitable discussions. And this is true certainly for Titus as well as for the congregation as a whole. But avoid foolish disputes, foolish questions, we might say, unresolvable things, arguments that are just over words. And in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul writes to avoid wranglings about words that are not profitable. In addition to foolish disputes, Titus is also instructed to avoid genealogies. Now, some of you may like your genealogy and may have visited things like familytree.com or these sites that we see advertised to research your family genealogy. And so you might say, well, is knowing about my relatives, what's so bad about that? Is that really something that I'm told here not to pursue? Well, we need to step back and think about the context. And in the early church, one of the arguments that would have taken place would have been, well, what's your connection to the people of Israel? And there were still these arguments over, and people using that. Remember all the passages about, you know, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, and being able to say, well, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and you know, you're not a Jew at all. And so therefore there could be these arguments that would be promoted over genealogies that would be promoted in order to win prestige for oneself in the church, that, well, I'm more important. And yet, obviously, Titus is to avoid these genealogies, and people in the church are to avoid them, because they really, genealogy does not add to prestige among the people of God. Having a certain last name or a certain lineage is not what is equated with greatness in the kingdom of heaven. So avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. So this is the idea of answering questions about the law, arguing over specific things in the law, often that had no more application to them because they were not under the ceremonial law. Contention was a word that was used a lot in the home that I grew up in. That was one of the terms that my mother would use. Are you causing contention? And people in Titus's situation would cause contention, would stir up trouble by nitpicking these particular arguments about the law. And why should you avoid these things? Because they are unprofitable and useless. Because those who pursue these arguments, these genealogies, these foolish discussions, these foolish disputes, and these contentions over the law are what we might call tail chasers. They're just running around in circles trying to catch up to their own tail. And one of the dangers of these disputes, of these contentions, is that they appeal to our pride. But there's a danger of getting caught up in them, because we see in them an opportunity for specialized knowledge, for me to know things about the law and to understand things about the law that other people don't know, or to promote myself in my genealogy. And so there's this danger of getting puffed up. But they are to be avoided because they are unprofitable and useless. And notice here the immediate contrast with verse 8 that we looked at last week, where he talks about good works, being careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. So there's an obvious contrasting that's going on. There are good works that are profitable, and then there are these disputes that are unprofitable to men, that are useless and not helpful. And the clear import for us is to focus on the profitable. And we need to watch for this even today. There's a long history in the church of unprofitable discussion. Perhaps one of the most famous examples is the debate in the Middle Ages about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. And you've probably heard of that debate. And we say, well, you know, that would appear to be an unprofitable line of discussion. But in avoiding these unprofitable discussions, how do you go about knowing? How can you evaluate a discussion to say whether this is a profitable discussion for me to pursue and engage in or not? And I think we need to ask the questions in theological or other controversies. What difference does this make? How does this impact my life? Would we do things differently if we resolved this debate? Right? If we resolved the debate between me saying that 1,000 angels can dance on the head of a pen and you saying that 10 can, how does that impact? How do we do things differently in that case? And here's a few other questions that you might want to jot down or think through. How do you know if you're wasting your time or not? Does it make a practical difference? Does this discussion make a practical difference? Does it help me to know God better? And as a subset of that, does it help me to know God better in a way that God's Word gives light to? So in church history, I mean, you can see argumentation about inter-Trinitarian workings. Well, we could say, well, yes, that would help me know God better, but if the Scripture itself doesn't shed light on the particulars of the debate, then it's not a worthwhile debate. It's an unprofitable debate. So does it help me know God better? Does it help me appreciate God's grace more? And also we can ask, does this debate give spiritual energy, or does it suck spiritual energy away from people? Does it give energy to do more good and to promote good works, or does it suck energy away from doing those good works that we have been called to? And so therefore, we need to be careful about the types of arguments that we enter into. Arguments even that go on today. Arguments about particulars in the law. And I think we need to be careful about, for instance, strivings about the law. And people, even in our own generation, have argued extensively about the Old Testament laws and how should they all be applied in our civil government today. And while that's not a completely out-of-line discussion, at the same time we can say, well, you know, let's have a debate about stoning and what should a public stoning look like. Well, A, we're a long way away from that actually happening, right? From that actually being a practical thing that influences our lives. And then B, we need to be careful because is it really worth the energy that we're putting into these particular debates and discussions? I think part of what we need to evaluate in avoiding these unprofitable discussions is the goal in discussions, the goal in the words that come out of our mouth is the edification of others. And does this debate, does this contention really lead to edification of others? However, not only is there a warning here about unprofitable discussions, but also for you to avoid unprofitable people, to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So not only are we to avoid these discussions, but also to avoid those people who thrive on these discussions, who seek to promote division within the body of believers by being factious or contentious or prone to disagreement, always looking for areas to pick a fight. And the problem with these sorts of individuals is that they are warped and sinning. Their preoccupation with fighting, their preoccupation with stirring up trouble shows that they are not squared with Christ. Right? How many of you have done any sort of carpentry and worked with a warped board where you're trying to nail this board up and instead of tightly fitting to the wall, it nicely fits at the top, but then at the bottom it's turned sideways or slightly sideways so that it will not nail level to the wall. Well, in the same way, these unprofitable people are self-condemned because in their teachings and in their actions they are not squared with Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, their very words and actions condemn themselves. And avoid such people. People who are argumentative. People who are hair splitters. People who have been warned and then carry on and will not listen, will not receive teaching. And one reason why these divisive people at times can be appealing to us is that we can say, well, there's so much good material that he's put out. There's so much stuff that's helpful. But one reason why we need to not accept the teachings of these divisive people is because while they may have some helpful material, there's so much more excellent material that's already out there. There are so many godly people to pursue who are not warped in the way that they are relating and who are not sinning, who are not divisive in the way that they're spending time. And so in the same way as, say, on a construction job, you might say, well, it's not worth spending the time trying to glean from the warped boards. Just throw them away. There's so much good to be done. There's so much work to be done. In the same way, we're not to expend our energy on the unprofitable people because we have limited time and energy. I think we do need to also, though, as Reformed believers, be cautious in this area of divisiveness. Because I think there's a tendency in many of us, I think because we do tend to be intellectual in our approach to Christianity, to get caught up in these things, to gravitate toward particular issues and particular people that are cutting edge, and it can be a strong temptation for us to pursue divisive people because they have certain arguments that we are attracted to and are kind of like a magnet that draws us in. I think by way of encouragement, though, to us, we can read these verses that Paul writes to Titus to avoid foolish disputes and to avoid unprofitable people and recognize that Paul here is probably writing from experience. Paul has probably been down the road of pursuing unprofitable discussions in his own ministry and spent time with divisive people. And he looks back now as an older man, looking back over the course of his ministry and encourages Titus, don't pursue these courses of action. These are some things that you can look for, Titus, that are profitable for you to avoid. Because there's not a lot of good fruit that can come from these things. Well, the encouragement, as we think about avoiding these unprofitable discussions and unprofitable people, also is in a positive way for you to seek to build on the foundation already laid. So to state it, so these are things to avoid, the unprofitable discussions and people, but in a positive way, God wants you to seek to build on the foundation that is already laid. We need to seek out those discussions and those people who are profitable, who do build us up in the faith, who are busy doing good, who are promoting good things in the church. And instead of pursuing those people who are warped, who aren't lining up with the standard, we need to seek to be built on that solid foundation of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:19-22 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so therefore there should be a desire in our discussions and our relationships to build on the foundation that is already laid by the apostles, by the prophets. That foundation that already is laid in accordance with the cornerstone, that's lined up with that cornerstone, instead of taking our bearings off of those who are warped and are twisting things. And so therefore, as a way of guideline, we as the people of God should talk about those things that Christ talked about. Emphasize those teachings that Christ emphasize. Learn and emphasize the teachings of the apostles. Look for the people who are and who have built on Christ in an accurate and correct way and seek to take our bearings off of them. I think part of this is to build on those who have gone before and to avoid the novel or the current debates. Now that can be hard for us because we say, boy, look at this great debate. I need to get involved. But realize that church history shows us that a lot of these debates blow over. If you just give them even a couple years, they'll take care of themselves. They'll die of their own weight. And the unprofitable nature of many of these discussions will come to be demonstrated to all people over time. And so therefore, it's okay to sit out some of these unprofitable debates, to sit them out and to avoid them. I think in order to seek building on the foundation that's already laid, we also have to know Scripture. We have to know what Christ has taught us, what Christ has called us to understand His instructions to us. And we can look also in determining where the foundation is. We can look at church history and look at those debates that have been profitable and helpful to the church and ones that have not borne fruit as well. I think also in seeking to build on the foundation already laid, that you can evaluate people based on their relationship with the church. How someone relates to the bride of Jesus Christ tells us a lot about where they stand in terms of being a divisive man, whether they're building on the foundation that has been laid by Christ or not. Finally, the book of Titus instructs us to maintain good works while meeting urgent needs. So we're told to turn away from, not to get distracted by these unprofitable discussions, by these unprofitable people, but instead in a positive way to maintain good works while meeting urgent needs. And we see, first of all, Titus himself being called to that. He's to maintain good works in Crete. When I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, then come to me. So Paul calls for Titus to continue maintaining the work that he is already doing. And then to go, once relief comes, to then go and spend the winter to spend time with Paul. In addition to maintaining that good work, Paul also tells Titus to meet an urgent need. Verse 13, to send Zenas and Apollos on their journey. And presumably, there was probably some restocking of supplies or maybe financial support that the church there would have given to these men so that they might travel on, so that they might not lack anything, so that they could continue on. And very possibly of Zenas and Apollos who brought this letter to Titus. And so Paul tells Titus, go ahead and send them on. But then, as those for whom Christ has died, as those who are called to build on the foundation, Paul says, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. The idea here is of not being unfruitful is once again the idea that we've seen throughout the book, that doctrine, true doctrine, inspires duty, and duty adorns the doctrine of God, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of what Christ has done for us. And so there's a command here in verse 14 for you to maintain good works while meeting urgent needs. We might say it's two parts of one umbrella, the one umbrella of doing good. And it's a great instruction for us. Because as God's people, you are called to maintain good works. There's a steady, daily living aspect of doing good. just to maintain the course that God has placed you on, to maintain those good things that God has called you to, seeking to glorify and enjoy Him in everyday life. But also, within the people of God, there's to be a preparedness to meet urgent needs, to respond in crisis situation. So that there's going to be a daily maintenance, but then at times, there's going to be urgent needs that will arise. And it's a good exhortation as we think about doing good. Both are needed. Right? Now, quite frankly, I thrive on crisis mode. I do well at the idea of meeting urgent needs. But the maintaining, the daily maintenance is much more of a struggle for me. Now, some of you are very good at the daily, just doing things, you know, in a systematic way, maintaining good works, but then you might struggle more in crisis mode, meeting urgent needs, because it throws you off kilter a little bit. But the goal is, and the instruction of Scripture, is that we would do both. We would both maintain the good things that God's called us to, but also that we would be ready to respond in those urgent situations. And so we can ask ourselves the questions, how are you doing at the daily things that God has called you to? Are you bored in those things, or are you thankful for those things? Are you just maintaining the good that God's called you to, being diligent and faithful to maintain those things? And then also, on the other hand, do you respond to urgent needs? Are you ready and willing to inconvenience yourself, to do good in every situation, to get yourself out of your comfort zone at times, when God puts you in situations that call for urgent actions? God calls you to learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs, that you might not be unfruitful. As we come to the close of the book of Titus, we see once again Paul's emphasis on grace, recognizing that grace is needed for these things to take place. We see Paul's love and heart for the people of God, for the church. And we once again, as we close here in verse 14, we're reminded of this call of God for us to do that which is good. The doctrine, the true doctrine, a true understanding of doctrine will result in the people of God doing that which is good. And doctrine leads us to duty, to the duty of doing good. In the life of the church, chapter 1 of Titus, in the life of our home and personal life, Titus chapter 2, and then in our public life as we interact with the world as well. And so, brothers and sisters, take care that the unprofitable things not distract you from those profitable good works that Jesus Christ has saved you for. Let's pray. Lord, it's a great sign of your grace and mercy to us that those of us who were estranged from you, who were far off, who, as Titus 1 tells us, could not do good, that to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are impure, that everything that we would touch and handle became impure. And Lord, what a gift of your grace it is that those of us who were impure, who were unclean, have been made clean through the precious blood of Christ, and that we have been made and enabled by you to do good works. That we've been saved to be zealous for good. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our doing of good. Help us to see those areas in the church, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our interactions with people in the world, where we are not living up to the high calling of Jesus Christ, where we are not living out our union with Christ, where we're not living as redeemed people. Lord, would you convict us of sin? Lord, would you also call us to understand our doctrine, and that as we understand it, its results would not be being puffed up, but that as true doctrine does, that it would motivate us to do that which is good. Make us a congregation that is fruitful in the works of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.